a lot of other prayers in the Bible. So if you can get a handle on this prayer, it will really help you in your own prayer life. Okay? So we talk about the issue of prayer. The usual idea about prayer is that there needs to be a purpose. Most of us will pray where we need help, isn't it? All right? And that's the same all over the world. If you go to Japan, where I was there recently in Tokyo, they've got this prayers all hung up at the Meiji Temple, and you have to pay 500 yen, you know, for prayer, okay? And you put your prayers up. I wish for my family good health, prosperity, peace of mind, body. I wish for a banana thing to go global and sell millions to customers all over the world. I hope for a society where we don't age. Wow. Age is no longer something that changes us physically. A world where life on earth is eternal. I hope I can go to cat heaven when I die. I'm fairly sure God is a cat. I will continue to worship cats here on earth. And if you're reading this, I encourage you to do the same, meow. I hope that the world becomes smaller. I hope you become younger in a shark costume. Well, that's strange. Is this only in Japan? The Japanese people are strange. And then if you go to another temple, Aksasa, we saw them selling prayers, you know, wish to come true, ward off evil. Then you've got relationship, good luck. All the young people at the back there, okay, you can buy one of these, okay, and then you have good luck in your relationship. This is for the students, you pass exams, 1,000 yen to pass exam, you know. All right, so it's always got a purpose. And let's look at the Ephesian structure the grace of God and the peace of God. Here we have got the three chapters talking about the grace and glory of God, and later on the peace of God in our relationships. This is the theological part, that's the practical part, okay? So who is God and what He's done for us and how we should live because of that. So here you've got the first prayer, the prayer for power, remember, chapter 1? Okay, now here we've got a prayer for spiritual transformation, the power to change. This is the passage. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in His inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, and to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power of workingness, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's a prayer at the end. Okay? Complicated prayer, right? So in order to understand it, I need to break it down for you. It's actually quite simple in the end when you actually break it down. Okay, so let's look at it. When you look at a prayer like that, you need to ask yourself, what this fellow Chong Hei, you know, what is he asking to pray for? You know, you read the one in Cat Heaven, you sort of more or less know where he's going, right? This one, you need to know what is he praying for. If you know what he's praying for, then you can work backwards. Okay, so if you look at this particular prayer, and you can see verse 19, and to know all these other things, and then that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the purpose. All these other things, that, what is the end result? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then who's going to be able to do that? God is going to be able to do that because He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Okay? So if you look at that, see, very simple prayer, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. They want to have a healthy birth, same thing. Now, Moses was on the right track, but not quite far enough. When Moses was in trouble, the people of God rebelled. And then God had decided that they cannot go to the promised land. This is right after the episode with the golden calf. And he was really upset. And he didn't know whether this whole wagon is going to fall off, the wheels going to fall off the wagon. So he really wanted God to reassure him. And so he actually prayed in Exodus 33, show me your glory. Okay? But this prayer doesn't quite go far enough. Okay? What Paul is describing is that he wants to be... You see, if you look at Jesus, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That means all of God, you know, all the essence of God. So you've been filled with Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians, He's the head and of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. In Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus has the fullness of God. So if you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. He's got all of God packed into a 6-foot human being. You see what I mean? Now, if you look at that, Romans 8, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So, if the Son has the fullness of God, and we are to be conformed to the image of the Son, so what are we asking? We're actually asking that we will be filled with the fullness of God. So, basically, what Paul is asking is that we will be like God. We are destined for glory. We always worship something. We always admire something. We don't admire people like Najib, obviously, because he's not a very nice person, right? If you have people like the princesses now, or Messi, or Ronaldo, there's something that you want, isn't it? We're always looking for glory, something higher than ourselves. All of us are looking for that. We're actually designed for that. Why do you think they make so much money from the World Cup? Because everybody wants to be Lionel Messi. You just put a t-shirt and put there Messi, sure can sell one. Why? Because deep down, human beings, we desire glory. There's something about our DNA that makes us want to latch on to something. So when you're actually filled, the metaphor is you take a cup and you fill it. The cup has got God, and you fill it so that you zoop. You're like God. So therefore, filled with the fullness of God means moral excellence, perfection, power, glory, all that God is, we are. That's what He's actually moving at. The negative image of what God is like that, lor. When I was growing up in a Catholic church, you only see the priest, long, long face, and in the picture of what God is like is, do not do this. 10 commandments. Yes, no. Everything is no, 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 no. So how can you have a God? Everything no. All right? So that's actually a negative image of God. All right? So the another thing is that we don't really want to be like God. You know why? Because we are recovering sin addicts. You know? First of all, you've got a wrong opinion of what God is like. God is everything fun cannot have. Number two, we also are recovering sin addicts. Okay? Even though we're saved by grace, we are slowly changing, all right? And the other thing is that in our rebellion, if you look at rebellion, although they knew God, the Romans 1, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, became futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming the wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling the mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we actually look and honor the princesses, the kings, you know? Everybody else, actually, they're all below God, you know? But we're actually latching on to them, all right? So, how do we actually become? You see, so what you do is that actually when you're praying for good health, you're praying for all those other things, actually those things are actually peripheral. They're not that important. It's like me going to the Japan, I went there, and then we went to this famous market called the Tsukiji Market, where they actually sell fish and all that. So, I had seen some videos, you know, and they told me, yeah, let's go to the edge there, and you get wonderful seafood. So I went to the Tsukiji Market, and there were a lot of stalls outside, you know. So went there, had my king crab, first time in my entire life. It wasn't that good. And then had some, you know, food here and there. Oh, very good. And I told my son, okay, that's good. I enjoyed Tsukiji Market. I'm going home. And then my son told me, Dad, you're missing what the Tsukiji Market is. I was at the periphery, you know. You actually got to go right inside the market, and you can see all the huge tuna being cut up. It's fantastic, all the kind of seafood you've never seen in your entire life. I was happy outside. I ate a few crab. I was going to go home, really, you know. And that's what prayer is like. If you are just asking God for things, or make past exams, my relationship go well, for my health, if you're always doing that, you're just like me at the Tsukiji market eating a little bit of crab at the side. You actually miss what it is. If you have the fullness of God, because we all created what? In the image of God. And actually we are supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what it's like. We're actually asking, we're not asking like Moses, you know. Moses asked only to see the glory. We should be asking to have the glory of God, to have the fullness of God in our lives. That's why this is a very, very bold prayer. This is a prayer that shakes heaven and says, God, I want you. Nobody else but you. That's what this prayer is about. Now, if you have got you going to God in prayer and praying that, your Father's heart will bleed for you. He will grant you this prayer. It's a very powerful prayer. Now, how do we do that? Why should I be filled with the fullness of God? You ask me the question. Let's look at a part. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Why do you think he starts off his prayer? Why should he be filled with the fullness of God? And then up there, he starts to pray about the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Hey, your name is Tan, your name is Wong. Hey, you're not named after God. What does he mean? Anybody know? What is in the name? All right? What is in the name? All right? When your parents named you, they named you for a particular purpose, isn't it? Your name reflects their character. For example, when you actually misbehave when you're young, your father and mother will be very embarrassed because sometimes they say, hey, don't call yourself my son because you're actually embarrassed, because the whole idea is that the father's name goes down to you and you reflect the Father. Now, when you say, I'm praying to the Father, and it says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, what does that tell you? Anybody? Here you have Exodus. Moses says, show me your glory. And you know what he did? I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim my name. For you, my name, Yahweh, the Lord, and I'll be gracious and all that. You see, the name is a reflection of a person's character, right? So if you bear your father's name, you bear your father's character. How many people you think will be named Najib after this? Or Rosma, Bin whatever? Very, very few. Because the moment you mention a name, everybody knows you start to steal. You quickly hide your purse, right? It's very important. So when you're actually saying, I'm going to pray to the Father from whom every family get his name, that means we must all reflect the character of the Father. So you're asking him, Papa, I want to reflect you. Wow. What do you think if you ever said to your father that, do you think he'll be happy? He'll be over the moon. You see what I mean? So you're asking God something for something that he actually is very passionate about. He's passionate about what? His name. So because we all bear his name, we can actually confidently pray. The name is very, very important. In fact, it's so important, you actually have a family in Malaysia who started a curry dish. They actually call it Mac Curry. They were sued by McDonald's in the Malaysian court. Actually, you know, because the Mac name is so powerful, it reflects this great franchise, they were sued. But Malaysian court they were unsuccessful. Okay? And Malaysian court says, in this country, you can put Mac in front of everything you like. You know, Mac this, Mac that, it doesn't count. But in the United States, you cannot do that. In fact, there was a family called Ronald McDonald. Ronald McDonald is actually a family that lives in Illinois. And they started Ronald McDonald's Family Restaurant. They were sued by McDonald's for 32 years, you know. So 32 years, McDonald never gave up the suit. So in the end, they lost the suit. Why? Because he was born, his father called him Ronald McDonald. The name is very important. The name reflects. The name brings money, brings its value. All right, so here's God the Father and all his offspring, all of us. All our characteristics come from Him. So therefore, He's the right purpose. So when we pray according to purpose. So God created man in His image, and the image of God, He created him, and male and female, He created him. So therefore, you look at God, all of us, whole of humanity, we're like Rosmer's diamond. We've got all sorts of facets, you know. When you look at it different way, shine here, shine. We're all reflecting what? Whom? God. We are all made in the image of God. That is the vision of creation. All right, so how can I be like God? Very simple. Pray for two things, that He give me the power to be like Jesus, and He give me power to grasp or understand or experience the love of God. That's just end of lesson, all right? These are the only two things you need to remember, right, when you pray. Now, how do we get to these two? Okay, let's start off. All right, that according to riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So the first thing is to be strengthened through power in His Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted, grounded, goes on. All right. So let's say we're going to talk about power. We always think about power as something like this. You've got abs and you lift up everything. But power is reflected in other things. For example, you've got great power. Some people think you pray for people, everybody fall down. That's called power. Raw display of power. Or the power to give birth to a child, right? Great endurance and strength, right? Different aspects of power. Or power in a couple who support each other through suffering. So that's all different manifestations of power. Now, power always is given for a purpose, okay? Now, here's the prayer request. I'm going to break up the verse so that you can understand. You've got this first section, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend all the saints. What is that? Light, the breadth, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So basically, there are two aspects. This is the first aspect, that according to the riches of glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. And the second aspect is that you understand what is the breadth and height and length and depth of Christ's love. Okay? So the first part is about the reality of Christ's presence. The first thing you pray is about the reality of Christ's presence, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The heart, okay, is the, whenever the Bible Greeks talk about heart, it is the center of your being. It doesn't mean it is your muscle that beats. It is the center of your being. All right? So in the center of your being, dwell. Dwell is a housing metaphor. All right? It's a housing metaphor. So what he's saying is that he's going to pray that in the center of your being, the Holy Spirit, okay, in the center of being, which is where your moral, intellectual life, feelings, emotions, will, volition, thought, understanding, Christ is going to be established there. As Christ is going to be the controlling factor in all aspects of your life. It's like under new management, it's under Christ management. So that is what he's asking to be prayed for, okay? Now, Galatians 4:19, my children, for whom I'm again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed inside you. So he's actually asking that Christ is actually formed inside you. This is 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So basically, it's basically Christ coming in to take over. It's not like some of you live as if you're dating Christ, you know. Dating, after that, you can say goodbye, isn't it? When Christ moves into your house, it's like getting married, isn't it? And after a while getting married, you feel like strangling your husband. It's a fact, because there's a lot of things that he does that you don't like. So there's conflict involved. It's a continual presence. We have independence, self-determination, self-fulfillment. All right? But when Christ comes in, you've got dependence on Christ, determination by Christ, fulfillment by glorifying Christ. These are the things that we're not used to. We're not used to, and we don't want that to happen. And so therefore, in order to experience the reality of His presence, we need to ask for the power to do that. that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, because we are sin addicts. We don't really want Christ to come in. And the first way Christ can come in, if you look in Philippians, is that, this is Paul, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet I shall choose, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to be departed and be with Christ, for that is better, but to remain in flesh is necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I shall remain and continue with all of you for your progress." So there are two options in his mind. To go and to be with Christ is better, or to stay. And then the process goes through, and he decides that I need to stay for the glory of God in ministry. And the word used there is convinced. There must be an intellectual process by which you are convinced. Okay, so it takes faith, belief, that remaining glorifies God. So you need to change convictions. But the trouble is there's conflict in our lives. You look at Romans chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, I'm under the flesh, soul under sin, I do not understand my own actions, for what I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. Look down here, wretched man who that I am, who will deliver me from this body of Christ? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord delivers you, but the fact is you actually have great conflict. All right? So what's happening is that the Holy Spirit does two things. It actually changes your desire. You'd rather go shopping, but the Holy Spirit moves you to serve other people. You start off, you have to become, you want to. So there is a process of your mind being convinced that serving others is better than going shopping, you know. So that process must take place, because it doesn't take place magically. I mean, if you pray, "Oh God, let that Christ dwell in my heart," then suddenly your hands automatically move and you take the label and then you serve. It doesn't do that. How the Holy Spirit works is that it works in your mind to change convictions. So maybe you shop a bit less, lor, and you serve a little bit more. Lor. They serve a little bit more and shop a bit less. Why? Because there is a change in the way you think. Okay, so the changing convictions require strength to believe a whole set of different values. It's like me looking at the salad which I see every day. Salad is good for you, right? Right? Who's going to disagree with me? Nobody's going to disagree. Salad is very good for you. I know it's good for me. I'm convinced I should have it. I should lose weight, right? But you think you'll eat your salad? There's a step between knowing what is good, convinced, right? You're convinced, absolutely. Who doesn't know is convinced, right? But the salad tastes awful, doesn't it? It's a difference between conviction and action. Ha, that's another step. The Holy Spirit is involved not only in changing conviction, but there is a step between, I know what is good, I've got to eat the salad, you know. That's the difficult part, isn't it? So because we are recovering sin addicts, we always believe Christ's way is, yeah, best way. To reject my old ways and accept His way is going to be extremely different. There's a difference between conviction and action, and that requires spiritual strength. That's the gap. So what don't need? You only, not only that you need conviction, you also need spiritual strength. It's like, remember in those days, there was a show called Fear Factor. And in this show called Fear Factor, you've got a man standing up in a very tall building, you know, about 15 stories up. And then there's a strong man, and then tied to his feet, and then his hand is a big bungee cord. And the bungee cord, at the end of the bungee cord, is his wife, silly woman. And she's supposed to jump off the building. And just before she smashes her face onto the concrete, right, he will pull and he will save her life. And she's got to think, is my husband strong enough to do this? It's called Fear Factor. All right? Is my husband strong enough or am I stupid enough? You got to weigh the two things. Now, she can believe her husband is strong enough. Right? She's convicted he's strong enough. He's on this ketogenic diet and you can see all his abs bulging up everywhere. I think he's strong enough. He can pull a bus. Then she looks over the edge of the building, panic. There's a difference between I believe he's strong enough and me to actually jump, isn't it? Right? That's the spiritual strength you need. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. So when we actually pray, Let's say you're in that situation, you pray, you know Jesus is strong enough to support you, right? And yet you have to act by faith, you're going to do that, lose income or something else, but you can't do that because that's a big jump. That, you can either do two things. One, screw up enough courage, it's fine, I'm convinced myself that God's going to help me out, and then you jump. Or you can ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit and give you this actual courage to take that jump. This prayer is about that. This prayer is about that little strength in between, conviction of mind and actual strength to carry it out. You can't do it on your own. It's a supernatural act. You know why? Because we're sin addicts. We're impossible. Okay? So therefore, you require the Spirit to do that. So Christ will dwell you in the Word, and the spiritual strength is given by, according to the riches of glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, according to the riches of His glory. Why won't Christ give you the power? You see, if Christ wants you to change, He will give you the power. Why? It's according to the riches of His glory. You see, some of us think that God is so stingy, He won't let us change, He'll frustrate us. But you're talking about God who's rich, can do far more. The end of the prayer says far more than you can actually imagine, isn't it? And the trouble is our view of God is so small. Okay? So therefore, next one. Jam. Can we go to the next slide, please? Of the reboot. Okay, right. So, another example of how this actually happens is wrestling with God. Here's Jacob. And Jacob was going to meet Esau. And Esau is going to kill him because he stole his birthright, right? So Esau is coming with 300 men. All right? And he's really upset, you know, with Jacob. And Jacob is a real swindler. And so therefore, he sent some gifts to placate his brother, but he's not quite sure whether his brother will come and kill him and his whole family, or his brother is going to reconcile with him. And so therefore, he sends his wife away, and what he does is that he is left alone. He spends some alone time, and then a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And as you know, the story goes, he wrestles with the man until the man touches his hip. He falls out, he's actually lame, and instead of trying to overcome the man, he now hangs on to the man. Last time you want to strangle the fellow, now you want to hang on to him and don't let go until he blesses him. And that wrestling match is actually a metaphor about the life of Jacob. All his life, he's been wrestling with God. All right? God wants him to do this, God wants him to do, he doesn't want, he's trying to snake God, trying to get all sorts of things away from God and try to get ahead in life and cheat everybody else because he's a bit of a snake. In the end, he realizes when he's weakest, when his hip gets dislocated, he changes tack. He starts to hang on to God. Instead of fighting God, he hangs on to God. He said, God, I'm not going to let you go. And when he does that, his life is changed. Now, when you are praying that Christ will dwell in you, there are two things you can do. You can do like Jacob, and you're actually fighting God. All right? God tells you, I want you to do more Bible study. I want you to go to Gamma. I want you to do this and do that. And you're saying, no, I can't do that. It's too boring. It's too horrible. It's too yuck. All right? And you're struggling with God all the time and trying to overcome God. And in this story, the breakthrough comes when you actually let go. You allow God to come into your life and you hang on to Him. And the trouble is, the only time we do this is when we actually feel our hip is broken. When we go through a difficult time in our marriage or your family or somebody falls sick. And then all you do is, instead of trying to wrestle with God and trying to work against God, you say, God, okay, I give up. Whatever you want, you come and take. That is when the Spirit takes over. That is when you wrestle and you actually win. And that's what happens to Jacob. All right, can we have the next slide? This whole thing doesn't work anymore. So, all right, so here's some tips about meditating, whatever, Word of God. No time to go through that. Next slide. All right, so this is Jonathan Edwards. He describes the relationship with God. There's a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty that holiness and grace. There is a difference between having rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. It's basically experiencing. So you're actually asking God to help you experience Him, okay? Being convicted that He is good, that He tastes good. And number two, having the strength to be able to do as He wants you in your life. Okay, that's the first section, you pray. Next slide. Next slide, please. All right, next one is that He give me the power to grasp the love of God. Next slide. Forward. Okay, so now, the second part of the prayer request. Next slide. Okay, that you know what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that it surpasses knowledge. Now, how are you going to know this? Next slide. To grasp the dimensions of God's love. Next slide. All right, next slide. Okay, so the whole idea is to comprehend, okay, or grasp. The word is to be ambushed, to be surprised, to really be, next slide. Here is 1 Thessalonians 5:4. You're not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, katalambano, which basically overwhelm you. That is the word. I mean, something about the love of Christ that really, next slide. Called gobsmacked, as it were. Really, you know, it's just a superlative kind of word in the Greek that really astounds you, excites you. Next slide. Okay, so, next slide. So, in order to do that, you need the power for intellectual comprehension as well as the experiential encounter. Two aspects. God expects you to use your mind and your emotion. All right? It's some people just on emotion, which is not good. Some people just on your mind. You need two facets. You see, I love God. People ask you why you love God. Why? This feeling lah. It's like you say you love your girlfriend lah, you know. But do you know why you love her? Oh, actually, I don't know lah. She won't be very happy if you don't know why you love her, right? So they are both there. Next slide. And then the paradox, next slide, is to know the unknowable, because it says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is actually a conundrum. How can you know something that is unknowable? It says the surpassing knowledge of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And that's a fact. You know why? Because you are a finite human being, one tiny little person here, and all your life you only know one person. Let's say William married his wife. The only one woman in the world you know. That's all. You know how many million women there are in the world? Billions? You see, now you are asking that the human being get to know the infinite magnitude of God. How are you going to know that? It's almost an impossible task, but you can begin to know. Okay, next slide. Now, how do you do that? How do you know all that? Next slide. So, all right. Knowing all that requires something to change. Now, this is an example of some people in prison. This is the United States. Okay, they're now separating migrants, children from their parents. You heard about it, right? But it's the difference between hearing about it and seeing picture, you know. You see them behind a fence and immediately the CNN fella will say, they're in cages, number one. They're in prison, number two. Reminds them of the internment of the Japanese, number three. Wow, in those days. Next slide. And then you've got the five first ladies coming up and say, hey, this one cannot, lah, very cruel. Five first ladies, next slide. Okay, even the wife of the president says she hates to see children separated from their families and hope that both sides of the aisle can come together to achieve immigration reform. Next slide. Okay, and then you've got people demonstrating outside. Next slide. Then you've got more demonstrators. Next slide. Then you've got audio recording. They hear children crying, mama, mama, say lo. The moment you hear the audio crying, within one more day, President Trump signs an order reversing it. And one more picture comes out. Next slide. that one, and they Photoshop it, next slide, and this goes around the world. One picture, you know. One picture, immediately he changes his song already. Now, it's an intellectual fact that he separated children, right? But how do you actually understand what he has done? You don't understand. You see all sorts of pictures, you see magazine, you see audio, you see all that. And then it drives home to you. When you hear these children cry, it breaks your heart. Yes. Right? That's what I'm trying to get at. For you to understand the height, the breadth, and depth of the love of Christ. That means Christ died for you. He loved you on the cross. Yeah, lah. So you sit down there. Okay, lah, he loves me. But you don't feel it. You don't see it. You don't smell it. You don't love it. See, that's the difference? If you see and smell and love it, it will then change your conviction and change the way you live. That's what Paul is asking. Paul is asking that we understand the height, the breadth, the depth of the infinite love of God. Next slide. And how do we do that? Next slide. Two things. There are two conditions that you need to have before you can experience Christ's love. All right? Two things. That you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the things. There are two conditions. Okay? First condition is that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you being rooted and grounded in faith. Next slide. All right. So, rooted and grounded in love, and comprehend with all the things. These are two prerequisites for you to understand and experience God's love in your heart. There are two things. So the first thing is rooted in His love. Second one is comprehend with all the saints. Next slide. Now, rooted and grounded are two metaphors. Rooted is an agricultural metaphor, which means it's like the plant which is rooted. And the other one is a foundation which is grounded. So every time you have something in your, the wind blows, you always go back to your roots. The roots keep you upright. The roots support you. Everything that you build in your house, you build on top of what? The foundation. That is where everything emanates from. Next slide. Next slide. Judge Albert Wong. He actually is a judge, climbed a very high position in Canada. And he loves Canada, his new country. He doesn't love Malaysia. He used to be from Malaysia. He went to Canada when the age of 13. And he described, now he's an immigration judge where he actually swears people in to become citizens. And as he describes the situation, you know, the thing that actually changed his mind about Canada was the foundational event. His actual life, his outlook on Canada is rooted on one event. In this event, he came to Canada, age of 13. His parents were poor, very poor. So they managed to get onto a train to take them to their destination. Because they were so poor, they suddenly looked at the Canadian dollar to the ringgit in those days was 6-1. And they went praying and saw the menu, two brothers and him, and then everything multiplied by 6, tabole makan. So the first day, they sat down there, they went back to the car, you know, after that, didn't eat anything. Second day, they went and they ordered, the whole family ordered one soup, and it comes with free crackers, and it costs $6. They multiplied, 36, you know, and they were poor. And then the two brothers had the crackers, and then two sisters had the soup. And that was it. Next day, they came back again to the dining car. They're going to order the same soup again, lah. And suddenly, a plate of chips and fish came. Oh, another plate of steak came. Oh, panic. Oh, you're really panic. You know why? Where to pay for this? They're talking about $50. And then he asked them, we didn't order this. No, very upset, no. We didn't order this, father said. No, that one, the other table ordered for you. Hey, the other table ordered. You see that event? So touched their hearts about Canadian people that out of their hearts of love and generosity for strangers, and he never forgot that event. He never forgot it for the rest of his life. And everything that happened to him in Canada later on, it went back to that foundational event. It's interpreted. Even if somebody did something bad to him later on, a Canadian guy, it would still be interpreted through the lens of that seminal foundational event, correct? And that's what Paul is trying to say. You can only understand the height, the breadth, and depth of the love of God if you're rooted in a foundational event of love. What do you think is a foundational event in our lives of love? What is that? The cross. Every time you go back to the cross and you interpret all the events that happen in your life, then you actually feel the love of God. That's how it works. Okay, next slide. All right, so you're rooted and grounded. Next slide. Foundational event. Next slide. So you've got all sorts of, keep on clicking, all sorts of foundational events, and they're all used to interpret what life is about. So if you were anger, every event will be interpreted in the light of anger. Next slide. If you've got fear, every event in the future will be interpreted as fear. If you've got a lie, everybody will be interpreted later on like that. Next slide. So let's say, for example, your foundational event, if you grew up, you got divorced. Your parents got divorced. That will actually influence how you interact with your wife next time, your family next time, and even your colleagues and your church. Because it affects them. If you look at the statistics this slide, if your foundational event is divorce, middle-class girls in the late 30s, half is likely to go to university. Middle-class girls who married before the age of 20 compared to 15% of those parents who did not divorce. Next slide. Okay, middle-class boys had 25 to 33% less chance of going to university. Next slide. Poorer behavioral problems, worse jobs, more psychological illness. Why? Because a foundational event is a catastrophe and you look at life through the lens of that event. Next slide. So if your foundational event is a lie and your father tells you and you always remember for the rest of life, you will never amount to anything. You're a stupid, rotten kid. You're always terrible. I don't like you or something like that. That becomes a foundational event. You're always a low self-esteem, always trying to prove yourself to others, always desperately trying to gain love, and your whole picture of life is based on that event. Next slide. Foundational event is fear, low self-esteem, you're always kiasu, never let anybody in, you're hiding, you see the world from fear perspective of threats everywhere you go, so who's going to get me? Right? And you buy lots of insurance. Never bold or adventurous, and you always read about catastrophes all over the world to confirm your fears. Next slide. So, we look at life through the cross. And when you go back to the cross and re-look at the gospel, it will color the way you look at events in your life. Next slide. So he has elected, predestined us, he has saved us. Next slide. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anybody who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So he's just saying, if your foundational event is love, it's the cross, right? How can you not love other people? If your foundational event is divorce, yes, then you divorce lah. I mean, you have fear lah, you have low self-esteem, right? But if your foundational event is the love of God, and then you treat other people with no love, then I really doubt if you've been born again. Because you're born of love. Next slide. Forgiveness. The foundational event is the cross, right? Sorry. Yes. If you forgive, the foundational event of the cross is forgiveness, isn't it? Forgiveness of sin, right? If that's your foundational event, if you forgive others the trespasses, your Father, Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others the trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, again. Yeah. Right? So how can you see, if you don't forgive others, your Father also will not forgive you. Which means what he's saying is not that, oh, you didn't forgive the fellow, then your Father won't forgive you, then you actually lost your salvation, right? He's not saying that. He's saying that if your foundational event is a forgiveness from God, then and you turn around in your life and you never forgive other people, everybody's your enemy, right? Then I really question whether you are actually born again. Because your foundational event must influence all other events, right? So if your father is a loving person, your father is a forgiving person, and you don't forgive everybody, everybody's lousy, everybody's against you, it means you may not be saved. So the only way you can understand the height, the breadth, the depth of God, the love of God, is if you actually rooted in love, that foundational event. Next slide. All right, next slide. So if we're not transformed by His love, we cannot experience His love. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Next slide. All right, so you deal with difficult people, right? And you look at them, and you know what you see? Next slide. You see, why? Because you look at them through the foundational event. What is the foundational event? The cross. They may look awful, but they are in front of you actually sinners just like you, as awful as you are. And then you begin to look at the world like that, through your foundational event. And then your love, your pity comes up. Because they're not being axy and all that, because they're just blind. They need Christ just like you need Christ. If you begin to see the world like that, then you can see the love of Christ. Next slide. Next slide. All right? So things like the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is important. Why? Because when you ever do the Lord's Supper, you're going back to the foundational event, isn't it? We're talking about do this in remembrance. And why are we doing it all the time? Because you're going back to the foundational event. As you go back to the foundational event, it actually increases your understanding of the love of God every time you practice the Lord's Supper. All right? And then we look at what's your story. Next slide. This is Emily Esfahan Smith. She actually wrote a book. She's from Western country, America. And she's decrying the issue of that everybody in the Western world is looking for happiness. And she actually looked at the literature, psychological literature about happiness. And she found that if you actually look for happiness, you actually become very unhappy. And the trick in life is actually meaning. And meaning is derived in four domains. Next slide. The meaning is belonging. That means for you to have meaning, you must belong to a family or a nation or a kampong. You must have purpose beyond yourself. If your purpose is always make yourself rich, that's not it. It's a purpose to serve others. People become happy when they do that. Next slide. Transcendence, which means an idea that what you do will transcend this life into the future life. And the last one is very important, storytelling. That means your life has a story. Which means, it's just like, next slide, the blind man. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. The one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. So all of us actually have a story. You can actually look at our lives through the lens of the cross. And you actually see a story, why you are here, what did you do, and what is your purpose. With that meaning in life, you may not be very happy, but you have that storytelling. It's part of your meaning. It makes your life meaningful. Next slide. So how big is your... So now to know the dimensions of God's love. Next slide. How long? Philippians tells you, I'm sure that He who will begin the work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Next slide. Another verse, even as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before in love, He predestined us as adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, which means He will bring the work to the end, and from the beginning He already had predestined us. This is how wide, how long Jesus' love is for us. Next slide. How high the love is. Next slide. Next slide. Jesus says, the glory you have given me, I have given to them. And we are going to get the glory that God gave to His Son, you know. If you actually think about that, that should blow your mind, isn't it? See, these are the things that you need to take your mind and feast on them and meditate on them. Then you actually feel, wow, actually, what are the implications of the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to give you my glory, you know. We're talking about God's glory, you know. And you sit down and think, my goodness. And we need to feast on these things, because if you feast on these things, then it blows your mind and the love that you actually have with God increases. You actually feel it. Next slide. All right, next slide. Next slide. Next slide. So the next thing is to comprehend with all the saints. Now, you cannot experience the dimensions of God's love on your own. That's another story. Next slide. Okay? There's no privatized spirituality. We live in a Western-dominated world where we all look after ourselves. my family, myself, my spirituality. If I want to be a holy before God, I go off to the mountain myself. That's not how it is. Next slide. Okay? There's no privatized spiritual. You have to experience God's love with other people. Sharing, learning, being accountable. Next slide. It says, with all the saints. You see, God's love is so big. Okay? Next slide. Next slide. Right? It's like a big elephant. You can't feel the elephant all by yourself. Some of you hold the tail, some of you hold the trunk. But together, you actually can feel the whole elephant, right? Next slide. The difference is what? Eating alone and eating with friends. What is the difference? That's a big difference, you know. Some of you, I said, I don't know why some of you sit in Alpha, Makan outside, you sit alone. The enjoyment and glory you have eating alone and eating with your friends is completely different. Why is it, next slide, so basically, God's love is so great that you actually need the entire body of Christ to actually feel it, to actually experience it. If you're a person that only listens to the sermon and then go home, you never join a group or never become accountable in a group, you can only experience a little bit of Christ, you know. You need to see Christ through Donnie's eyes, Felicia's ears, and Michael's pain. Then you can see how beautiful Christ is. If you only experience Christ on your own, that's not how God designed it. That's why he says, you can see the love, the length and breadth and height, I'm going to come soon, of Christ's love, together with the saints. That's why church is very, very important. Jesus Christ died to make one new man, all of us. And some of you are functioning as not part of the new man. You're functioning alone. And you won't grow that way. You will not grow outside the environment of a church, however imperfect the church is. But this is how we're supposed to grow. Next slide. All right, so here you actually have a jet engine. You've got two things. Christ indwelling is like the engine, but you need petrol. The petrol is the love of God. Okay? And you need to pray, okay, for him to indwell you. And number two, you pray to experience God's love in the foundational event, going back to the gospel, and also within the environment of the church. Okay, next slide. Okay, next. I think that's it. All right, so I will see you next week. Any burning questions? It is, go back. You need to meditate over these few verses to really have it sink into your hearts, okay? To really understand it. All right? So I'll see you guys next week. Thanks.